We talked about knowing the wiles of the enemy and to know what that feeling is, to know what that thought is, knowing how to take it captive, knowing how to put it down, knowing how to have the mind renewed. So I say, Ira probably didn't even know where we were going for 4 weeks in a row. Last week, he brought the word on repentance, the power of repentance, changing the way you think. It is absolutely new covenant thinking. It's kingdom thinking. Today, we're going, I don't know if this will be finishing up on this type of series we've been doing, but we've been, because the new covenant is our life, I don't know if it ever ends. But today, I want to talk again some about remembering his covenant and remembering really that he's a covenant keeper. Even in the old covenant, he's the God of the Jew. And he set the whole thing up. He took them on as his own. He took them on as his own people. And he built them up into by faith, by believing Abraham. He raised up a people from Abraham who were known as people of faith. Because Abraham was the father of faith in that sense. All this begins with faith. This whole covenant thing that we're talking about. And I just hope that most of you understand, I think you do understand what I'm talking about when I talk about an old and new covenant. I hope you do. The old covenant was what he kept. He was faithful to his people. But he had promised there would be a new and better covenant, one where his thoughts would be in our hearts. He also opened it further than the Jew. This new covenant he opened up first to the Jew and then to the Gentile. That's me. I could be happier if he shows me how, but I don't know how to be happier about the fact that he has opened this new covenant for me to come in. One who was grafted in. I wasn't part of the original. Who brought that last the other week? Somebody spoke that. We were not part of the original root. But he, in his gracious, loving kindness, in a new covenant, made a way for me, a Gentile, to take part with his family. I love it. I'm so excited about it. If he shows me how to be more excited, I'll be more excited. But my heart just overflows with joy and thanksgiving that I am part of the new covenant. I have eternal redemption. Okay, so let's get started. He is and always has been faithful. And that's where it begins. The new covenant begins with faith. How are you and I come into the new covenant? He offers it, but how do we come to it? By faith, believing that Jesus is the one who the Father sent into the earth to bring the kingdom into the earth, to bring salvation, eternal redemption to us and to the Jew, to his creation on the earth. He has offered the last covenant that he'll ever offer. That's why it's such a sobering thing to think of people who don't believe and don't want to believe. Somewhere in this world, they're trained into thinking there's an opportunity for something further along. Do you ever hear the foolish people talk? Well, I'll just be with all my buddies in hell. We'll just be drinking for eternity. What foolishness. What foolishness to make light of such a precious thing that God has provided. So let me just work through this first little piece, or I won't. Hinging on where we've been since Easter Sunday, that's what we said. The fact that we, the church, are part of a body through a covenant, namely the new covenant. By this covenant, that was cut between God the Father and God the Son and is empowered in perfection by Holy Spirit. The fullness of the Godhead is behind this new covenant. That's why we can't have this new covenant if we don't embrace the fullness of the Trinity. We will not have the fullness and we will not understand what this is about. The fullness of the Godhead is what empowers and makes this new covenant function. We have received this covenant by faith in the completed work of Jesus, his Son, on the cross. His perfect, completed work satisfied the Father who required a perfect sacrifice for eternal redemption of our sin. That's a done deal. It's over. It's past. He did it, and it's done once and for all. No other sacrifice do you go to than that. The greatest pure blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ did the work. It's a finished, done thing. No matter what doctrines you may hear, the biblical fact, the word, the truth is that He, our God, has made the way for any who call upon His name, and they will be saved. They're being saved, and they will be saved. That is all of us who are believers. That's our place. And now, we the church are given the privileged task of believing and living out this amazing relationship we have with the eternal God, our Father, and so much more. So like I said, today we're going to do some things just to remember that He is a covenant-keeping God. He has never stopped. Because He's pure and He's holy and He's honest. He is the epitome of integrity. There's just words cannot contain who He is. Psalm 103, what's it say? Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's within me. Praise His holy name. And what's the second verse? Let us not forget all of His benefits. All of His benefits. If you're His person, you have a right to all the benefits of the Holy One. That includes healing. That includes health. Divine health. Divine healing. It entails revelation. Discernment. Wisdom. Knowledge. Understanding. Everything we could ask for. Protection. Safety. Everything, forgiveness, yes. Everything that we could ask for. And He simply says, don't forget His benefits, all His benefits. Because if we'll remember, then we'll be thankful. We'll do. We'll keep on. That's the very first thing that Jesus said after this covenant is ratified. And He shared that Passover meal with His own. And He says what? Every time you do this, every time you do what? Remember the establishing of the new covenant. So what do? We remember. Testifying. The power of testimony is what? Because you remember. You remember His benefits. You may have been told you're not going to live any longer. You're already out. But you're still here. Remember His benefits. It just blesses my heart. I mean, just in the small things. We went to my grandson's birthday party last Saturday, and, you know, I just noticed one of my daughter-in-law's friends just limping around. So I just asked her, what's going on with your foot? She said, I stepped down out of a travel trailer, and the step that was supposed to come out didn't come out. So when I stepped out, I went down 2.5 feet on my ankle, on, you know, my foot and ankle. I said, well, did you have it checked? She said, no. But she said, it hurts really bad between my big toe and my next toe. I said, well, can we pray? She said, sure, please do. The simplest prayer. God, You're the healer. In Jesus' name, will You take care of her foot? About 30 minutes later, she walked by. She said, you won't believe this, but my foot really feels a lot better. I said, well, I believe it. Absolutely, I believe it. So then she calls the next day. she's at work, and she calls and says, "Hey, can you pray for my son? He's got something. He had some infection." Forget not his benefits. The only reason the only reason any of us would pray for someone else is because we have remembered his goodness. Why else pray? We need to remember his righteousness because it'll prevent us from possibly slipping into the patterns of Israel, who at times did forget all his benefits. They lived and loved and chased after other gods. If you want to just really have fun sometime, just get into a place where you can just don't let anything else in your mind and just sit down somewhere and just read the love story of Hosea. What a precious thing. The words that always scream out at me are, "They didn't know that it was me who was providing for them, who was giving them their housing, who was keeping them alive. They didn't know it was me. They thought it was all their men that were running with them and their women that were running with them and stuff. They thought it was them." Love story of Hosea. Precious. But they were not able to lay hold of the place of the promised victory, lest we forget his benefits. I want to remember. I want to remember because I want to walk in the promised victory. He is promised through the promised one, Holy Spirit. Let's read through a couple little pieces here. Let's go to, if you want to go with me or you can listen, but a little book that's not easy to find, Micah. Micah 6. I think we're just being 6 for a little bit. Any Kleenex boxes around here? I don't want to sniff the whole morning. And it's down in here and I can't get it. I got them. I got more than one, but that's good. I'll use them. Since I'm a crybaby and I can't help it, and I'm not ashamed of it. So let's go to Micah 6, verse 1. This is all in the mindset of the covenant keeper. And his response to the people who were complaining. Hear now what the Lord says, Micah says. "Arise, plead your case before the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice." You know, I had read a commentary on that a while back, and it said that he opens up and basically just says, "Mountains, I'm talking to you. Hills, I'm talking to you, because Israel doesn't hear any better." Isn't that an indictment? That's a hard indictment. "Hear, you, O mountains, the Lord's complaint, you strong foundations of the earth, for the Lord has a complaint against his people, and he will contend with Israel." And then God says, "Oh, my people, what have I done to you? What have I done to you? How have I made you tired and weary when I've given you everything that you could possibly ask for? What have I done to make you weary of my presence?" Can you imagine? "Testify against me. For I brought you up from the land of Egypt. I redeemed you from the house of bondage. I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam." Let's just stop there a second. What did Moses represent? Deliverance. Right? Deliverance. What's Aaron represent? Atonement. What's Miriam represent? Worship. Praise. Prophetic stability. She was a prophetess. So God's saying in his defense, he's saying, what have I done to you? I brought you out of bondage. I brought you deliverance. I brought you atonement for your sin. I've presented a way for you to be relieved of all the pressures of sin in your life. And I've brought you prophetic stability and praise into your midst. What have I done wrong? This is all I've done for you. Oh, my people, remember. There's the word. Oh, people, remember now what Balak, king of Moab, counseled, and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him from Acacia or Shittim Grove to Gilgal, that you may know the righteousness of the Lord. So he's telling him to remember a scene that will bring the remembrance of my righteousness and my goodness before you. Acacia was the last place on this side of the Jordan that they encamped before going over the Jordan. It's the last encampment they had. Now, one of those strange things that I don't really understand, I do, but it would be hard to explain it with words. I know it in my heart what he's talking about. He refers to this as a time to remember because of the righteousness, his righteousness. But one of the last things that happened in Acacia before they crossed was that 24,000 men were killed by the Lord because of their rebellion. He calls it righteousness. That's hard for me to understand. But their rebellion was at a level to where they didn't have any more of this. You do realize that a lot of times when people were destroyed in the old covenant times and in old Israel, that it was because of the demonic influence that was so prevalent that he was preserving his people. When he would tell them to go in and take out a whole place, take everything out, wipe it out. It was to preserve holiness and purity and a people. We're not going there. Just saying. So in this act of righteousness, he then reminds them as they cross over, he does what to the Jordan waters? And it's known to be it was a flood time. So the Jordan wasn't just 3 inches deep. So what's he do as a reminder for them to remember? He lets them go across in dry land once again. They get to the other side and they are now in what? The promised land. He said there's a journey between those two cities there's two dwelling areas that he said, I want you to remember my righteousness. I will preserve my holiness on your behalf, and I'll take you into a promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey. He has never left his people. They've never been without something to keep them alive and to keep them right. I mean, the whole journey that they had come up to Acacia, we talked about the other week, their shoes didn't wear out, their clothes didn't wear out. Really? He kept them for 40 years in the middle of all their... He kept them because he's a covenant-keeping God. He doesn't shrink back. If he says he's going to do it, he does it. He's still the same God who loves, cares, provides. He is the full of benefits. We are the beneficiary. We're the benefiter. What is that word? We're the benefactor. No, he's the benefactor. We're the beneficiary. That's it. With what shall I come before the Lord? This is Micah's reply for his people. What do I come to you with? He says, you're absolutely true. You've done everything you can possibly do for us. And we have turned away. I remember now. What do I do? What do I bring? He says, shall I come before you with burnt offerings? With calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams? or 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression? The fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He makes a great, incredible statement. He has shown you, O man, what is good. It's like you're running backwards and trying to get away from me. You know what's good. Don't come and ask me what you can bring to say you're sorry. That's all sacrifices are. And doesn't he say constantly over and over in his word, I'd rather you obey than to sacrifice. So Mike asked him, what do we do? Would anything appease you? And then he makes a statement, we do know what's good. That same word good there is the same word as God was creating. He said he would create something, he'd say, and God said it was good. Same word, same Hebrew word. That word is an interesting word because it doesn't mean what we tend to think it means. It means function. When God creates, he creates, and it'll work. It'll function. Has there been a time since creation that there hasn't been a night and a day? He set it in motion, and it works. It doesn't do what it wants. It does what he set it in motion to do. So when he speaks, it works. It functions. He created you. You function. Science still doesn't know how to create life. They try. Everything's artificial. They cannot reproduce life itself. They try. They do everything they can to try to become like God, but they can't. They don't know why your body functions like it does. They don't know why it heals itself sometimes. They're already took their gloves off and they're done with you. And life comes back. It's out of their hands. It's not out of his. Because he's a covenant-keeping God. It simply says, what's the Lord require of you? God's asking him, what do I require of you? Only this. That you're honest. You love merciful kindness. You love mercy. And you walk in a manner humbled before me. Surrendered. He said, that's all I've ever asked. You recognize who I am. And act appropriate like that. That's all he ever says. It sounds a lot like the end of Ecclesiastes. When the smartest man to ever live. And he says, at the end what? And this is the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Period. After everything he sought out to try to figure out life, he said, well, I guess it just really comes down to this. Just love him and obey him. That's man's duty. Okay. So let's go to 1 John 4, and we'll just keep on remembering all his benefits. Before we go there, when we get there in 1 John 4, but I want to just make a statement as we go into this next little section. If I ask you about, have you read 1 John? Most of you say, of course. It's like, what's it about? That's about love. That's all he talks about. John just keeps talking about love. Well, who's love? You realize that the new covenant is no longer a covenant of right and wrong, regulations, all those laws and all those things. We said a couple weeks ago, what? That when there is a new covenant and there was something going to be changed where the priesthood changes, there has to be a new covenant. Hebrews 7 tells us that there was a new priesthood Why? Because Jesus came out of what line? Come on, you know it. Judah. The old Levitical line was the line of the priesthood. So Jesus came and he changed the priesthood. And because he changed the priesthood, he changed the new covenant. He brought a new covenant into the earth. What's that covenant? Is it a covenant of what? Love. Every time you read 1 John from now on, or 2nd, whatever, or you read 1 John, recognize you're reading and you're enveloping yourself into that new covenant. Everything in there, everything in 1 John is about John talking about the power of the new covenant. It will help you, if you recognize it, it'll help you lay hold of it. Say, man, this is mine. This is for me. This stuff is what, in remembrance, this stuff is mine to have. Because this is part of the covenant. This is what the covenant's made of. It's a covenant of love, a covenant of liberty, a covenant of freedom. To wherefore Jesus would talk about constantly the new covenant he was there for. And what did he say? If you come through me, I'll make you free, and you'll be free indeed. Is there anything better than freedom? We've got to recognize what freedom looks like. Freedom looks like you can be incarcerated and be complete and whole. Freedom is not being able to walk around in my physical body free, because there's tons of thousands and hundreds of thousands of people walking around in this body who are bound. They're bound. So the opposite is true. You can be bound, incarcerated in that manner. You could be, oh my God, I hate saying stuff like this, but y'all know who Joni Erickson is? You know, through an accident, severed her spine. She's free. She is a free, born-again woman who has seen God's mercy flood her life. She can't move. She's bound in a physical body. And for whatever reason, God has not chosen to heal her. He's getting incredible glory out of her the way she is. Just recognize what the new covenant and the benefits of his new covenant does. He is a covenant keeper. He never goes back on his word. If he says it, it's established. That's how we're looking at 1 John as we go into it. Today, we as the church, his body, we're facing things that are unprecedented. Now, there's been some horrible times in history, horrible times. But I think what we're beginning to see is, if it don't match them, it'll be a fight for it. We need, in this time we're living, we need to understand more than ever this new covenant. This covenant we live in, this covenant we were born into by faith in Jesus Christ. It's not just simply it's just the New Testament. It is, but the testator had to die for the will to come into place, and he did die, and he rose again and made this new covenant ratified, and it brought life to anyone who will receive it. It's a done deal. We've got to learn that this is our life. Our life is in this covenant. It's in the covenant. We're going to see a couple times as we read through this, the word "in" is used numerous times. There's a reason for it. That word means positionally fixed. If you're in Christ, you're positionally fixed. Fixed. If he's in you, he's positionally fixed right there. And you have the benefits of the new covenant. Let's go. Let's see. Where are we at? 7, verse 7 through probably 16. remembering. I already told you that, but this is an internal covenant with a new priesthood. It's a covenant of life, a covenant of love, and a covenant of liberty. James calls it liberty. My dear friends, we must, this is verse 7, we must love each other. Love comes from God. And when we love each other, it shows that we have been given new life. It shows we've become part of a new covenant. I want you to see it like this. I want you to understand that when he talks about love, he's talking about the covenant that he made with his Father, and he ratified it with his pure blood, and you are a recipient. It's yours. Positionally fixed in you. Okay? This is you in this covenant. Don't separate it off and act like, well, it's just, that's the new covenant and it's not important. It's the most important thing in our lives. Just telling you. Because in its deliverance, in its healing, wholeness, completeness, we'll see it as we go. I got to stop preaching. Okay. Love comes from God. And when we love each other, it shows that we have been given new life. We are now God's children and we know him. God is love. Three words, huge for us to grab a hold of and get it so deep in us that no one can get it out of us. And anyone who doesn't love others has never known him. And there's some pretty heavy words of indictment in this. Pay attention to it because it's your covenant. It's for you to live in. This is not a thing that's against you. This is a thing that is absolutely for you all the way through. God showed his love for us when he sent his only son into the world to give us life, to give us a new covenant. Real love isn't our love for God, but his love for us. Recognizing that you didn't initiate this, he did. Okay? Don't ever think that you found God. We don't find God. We don't try Jesus. That's not what this is about. No one has ever seen God. But if we love each other, God lives in us. And his love is truly in our hearts. There's a couple ends right there. Okay? There's a couple ends. Positionally fixed. Fixed means fixed. It doesn't move. It's in there. New believers, important to know. He comes in, he doesn't move. He is positionally fixed in you. And if you abide in him, you're in him. You're positionally fixed also. So, God sent his son to be the savior of the world. We saw his son and are now telling others about him. So no one's ever seen God, but he lives in us. Isn't that unique? Because we can know his presence without seeing him. The evidence is no more than when you look outside and see the trees blowing. You can't see the wind, but you can feel it. You know it's evident because there's stuff moving. So it must be windy. How many times you walk up the wind and say, hey, it must be windy out? Because you see the trees moving. We've not seen God, but we know him. We can feel him because as we watch him move, we watch lives changed in front of our eyes. God stays, this is verse 15, God stays one. That means he abides with everyone who openly says that Jesus is the Son of God. If you'll confess with your mouth, believe in your heart. He'll abide with everyone who openly says that he is the Son of God. That's how we abide with God. Confession out of our mouth. Because in the heart comes forth. God God stays one, abides with everyone who openly says Jesus is the Son of God. That's how we stay abiding with him and are sure that God loves us. How are we sure? Because he lives in us. We have to believe him. That's where faith comes in. I love it. I know you all have seen them on Instagram and Facebook, and it's like this new regime now. Seems like there's one person behind it because the rhetoric's always the same. They just use a middle-aged, nice-looking woman or man. And they come on the screen and, well, I was a Christian for 25 years and I just could not continue to abide because it just doesn't make sense. No, it doesn't fit your sinful life. That's the difference. Well, that's all it is. That's all it is. I don't like what the Bible says because it doesn't let me do what I like to do. Okay, sorry. There's truth and then there's your truth. I have to go with the truth. God is love. If we keep on loving others, we will stay one or abide in our hearts with God, and he will stay or abide with us. Now, the next couple verses, we've seen that that's what the covenant's about, love. Next couple verses, let's see the power of the covenant. Because there's power behind this new covenant. People are raised from the dead by the power of this new covenant. They're healed from cancer. They're healed off their deathbeds. Legs grow out. Arms grow out. It's documented around the world. And we want to see more of it right here. Because we're going to believe what the word says. We're going to preach it. We're not going to step back and we're not going to compromise. How could you? How could you compromise? Such a great benefit. Oh my gosh. So verse 17. By this, and we're going to stop here and say, by this is love perfected. By what? Go to the previous verse. The abiding of him in me and me in him. We abide. And he says, by this, love's perfected. Love becomes complete. Jesus completed his work. If we're abiding in him and he's complete, then it absolutely gives us the opportunity to be complete and perfected in that love. We don't have to. If we stay out of this long enough, you'll start questioning what's going on and what's happening and is this really true? Does God really? And then you start the whole process. And that's all the enemy. We've talked about that. The last 4 weeks we've talked about the enemy's mouth running behind our backs, whispering, telling us all kinds of garbage with half truth. That way he can get your attention. Like, what'd you say? Because he lives in us and we live in him and we're positionally fixed, we abide with each other, love is perfected. So that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because he, as he is, so also are we in this world. That's a massive statement. Massive statement. Because if he abides in you, and he is who he is and sits at the right hand of the Father. What's that say about what's in you? As he is, so are we in this world. The power of the covenant. He's a covenant-keeping God. He is not going to walk out on us. We have complete confidence, it says right there, so that we have confidence for the day of judgment. A sure foundation. I love that. Positionally fixed. Verse 18 says, there is no fear in love, but this completed love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment. Whoever fears has not been perfected in love. Didn't say you don't have the love in you. It just says you haven't been perfected. which comes back to faith and comes back to trust. Do I believe what he said? Do I believe that he will keep his end of the covenant? Of course he will, because he was the only one that had the covenant cut to begin with. It wasn't dependent on you or I. So we're not going to lose anything on our end, but he does want us to become complete. And if we'll abide with him, we will come complete, because that's what he said. He will become complete. You will, because he's already there. Interesting word in the sense of fear. The base and the root of the word is phobia. Isn't that interesting? Alarm, fright. Something more irritating to me about that word is that I looked at two different Greek people, one Strong and of course and then the other one Thayer. Both of them put in the bottom of their definition to put in fear. Fear comes from outside. Fear doesn't come from inside. Fear comes from outside. So how important it is that we recognize that he is abiding and I'm abiding so that love in me can become complete so I don't have any fear. I have no phobia. I have no outside entrance telling me what I should believe about something. Verse 12, no one has ever seen God, but if we love each other, God lives in us, and his love is truly in our hearts. The power of the covenant, he lives in us. So again, fear is from the outside, love is in the inside. Perfect love casts out fear. He has vanquished fear. Fear has no place in you. As a believer, as a new covenant believer, fear has no place in you. Now, he also, he talks in some ways there about like a final judgment. You don't have to fear the judgment. Did not Jesus say, the one who believes in me, he has passed from life or from death to life and will not see the judgment? Jesus said that. Go look it up. I don't have the reference here, but he said that. Perfect love casts out fear. I can have confidence that I don't have to fear the judgment. Because of the one that abides in here and I in him. It'll complete love in me and in you. If fear is vanquished, we then, by completed love, we have the opposite. What's the opposite of fear? Peace. There's lots of things that are opposite there, but peace is one of them. Who is God? Peace. Jesus, the Prince of Peace. If he's in here, peace has to be somewhere around me. God be somewhere close. I love when Jesus told them, when they sent the disciples out and he told them, if they won't listen to you, if they won't receive your peace, then take your peace back and just dust your feet off and go on. Don't spend your time fighting with people who don't believe who I am. Pray for them. If you can lead them to him, but he's talking about the thing is, look, if they won't receive your peace, the longer you stay there, they're taking your peace from you. Don't let them have your peace. I don't know about you, but there's been numerous times where I've had to just stop what I'm doing and say, Jesus, I need peace. I need your peace back in me because somebody just stole it. Somebody just took it. I wasn't paying attention and they got it. And now I'm restless and I don't have peace. And I'm supposed to be walking with you and your Prince of Peace. Hebrews 13:20 says, "Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the what? Eternal covenant." It's just so awesome. His word is just so amazingly complete. And it'll equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that it is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Back to verse 19. 1 John 4:19. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, "I love God," and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has not or he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. Remember the whole idea about no one seeing God at any time? How do you know who he is? Because he lives in here. Love the brethren? Do you love the brothers? Do you love the sisters? Do you have harmony with them? Do you walk with them? Because the same one that's in them is in you. There ought to be peace between you. If there's not peace between you and your brothers and sisters in Christ, you need to take into account what's happening. Get that check and figure it out. Because Holy Spirit's telling you, if you're not at peace, something's wrong. Something wrong with your brother if you don't love your brother to the point where you're willing to say, "I'm sorry, I was wrong." Come on, that's nothing. We make that into a big deal, and it is a big deal in the flesh. But in the Spirit, no. Surrender yourself to the Spirit. Say, "You know what? I acted like an idiot, and I'm sorry. Please forgive me." And you're done. You're free of it. So we make it a big deal. Why would we let that keep us from the fellowship of Holy Spirit? Let's get stuff right. Let's get stuff out of us. Get that off and lay it down. It has no place in here. Think of it like Jesus said, "He has no part in me." Right. If you abide in him and he abides in you, he has no place in you whatsoever. Jesus beat him. I'm hurrying. This commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. 1 John 5, we're swapping over to the next chapter. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. Do you believe? Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ today? Then guess what? The word says you've been born of God. Everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments. If he says to not let anger go down into nighttime, but get things right, stop along the way with your arms. If you think about something that's off with your brother, and Jesus said what? Just sit it down right there and go make it right. It's important to him that our hearts are pure, because the one who's pure lives within us. He doesn't dwell very well with sin. He doesn't like it. A temple with a bunch of garbage in it, it's not his. He's going to convict us. He's going to get on us and stay on us till we get it right. But I invite that. Don't you? I want him to convict me of my sin. I don't want to walk around, ew. You know, man, I can understand Peter. Okay, wash all of me. You know, not just my feet. This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Verse 4, for everyone who has been born of God overcomes. Remember, this is the power of the new covenant in you. You're an overcomer. Nothing should keep you down. Nothing. What weapon has been formed that God has not already defeated? What could be formed against you that he has not already taken down? The promise is in the word. No weapon formed against you will prosper. We need to learn to speak those verses. There's the word. It needs to come out of our mouths. When we come up against a rough place, we need to start quoting scripture. Put the word back on the enemy. Put the word on the situation. A mountain is not an enemy, but a mountain can be in your way. Jesus said, if you'll ask me and you in my name tell that mountain to move, it will move. So it's not just the enemy you're pushing out. You're pushing out obstacles that are in your way. You have prophetic words given to you and they just don't seem to come to pass. Work the word. Work those prophetic words. Tell the obstacles, get out of the way. Jesus has spoken and you're in the way. Move. Down the last verse. Everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world. Our faith. It started with faith. It will continue in faith. It is the catalyst to walking in power in the new covenant. Is your faith. Like I always said, like Jesus asked Martha, do you believe? Simon, I'm just telling you, I'm standing here and telling you right in your face, I am the resurrection and the life. Martha, do you believe? Can you imagine that moment? Just run away in the bushes somewhere and hide. Goodness. The covenant has the power to overcome because we are in the one who has already conquered the world. And he's in us. Positionally fixed. John 16:33, you all know it. I have said these things to you, Jesus talking, that in me, okay, that positionally fixed in me, you may have peace. Jesus is telling you that straight out of the word as though he was standing here this morning. I heard somebody not long ago said the Lord told him, when you speak my word, it's just as though I'm speaking it. Boy, that should get your attention. In the world, you'll have tribulation. So not just talking about the coming judgment, but Jesus says in your everyday walking around, you're going to run into things. Things are going to jump up in your face. Things are going to come against you to try to hurt you, to try to stop you. But take heart. I've overcome the world. He's overcome. And where is he? Positionally fixed right here. He is fixed right here in my being, in your being. We abide in him, he'll abide in us. 1 John 5:5, the last verse, who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? That's who overcomes. All right, I don't know what we did today, but I hope we did some justice on the fact that the new covenant is absolutely, absolutely, absolutely. It's the very tread that we walk with. It's the very thing that makes life what it is in Christ. This new covenant is priceless and it's precious. And we need to recognize the power in it. And stop letting the enemy think he has a place in our life. That's that. That's that. Father, I ask today that we, like no other time in history, let us be those people who come into the fullness and the completeness of your covenant with us, a covenant of love, that every fear that ever tries to show its face, we're able to put it down because of the completed love in us. You, Jesus, abiding in me, me abiding in you, on day, every day, morning to night. Father, I ask that for your people today, that we gain such a grip on this covenant that you ratified with your pure blood, Jesus. You took it into the holy place in the heavenlies, that it would be forever, ever in place. Nothing can move it. It's been ratified and done. You rose from the dead. You died, and therefore you ratified this covenant. But then you rose again to lead us and walk with us. So I just ask you, help us to gain a grip on what the truth of your covenant is. And if you will, stand with me, and I'm going to just speak your blessing over you as we depart from this house. I don't know why it's always so hard for me to find. And I'm going to speak. This is the Arianic, you know, that everyone is familiar with in Numbers. But I want us to think of it today. After hearing and listening to the power of the new covenant, I want us to think, as I read this over you, I want you to think of the power of the new covenant. The same God who was God of the old covenant, he is still the same God. He is still the beneficiary. He's the benefactor of everything that we have. He is our all in all. He has completed us and completed and perfected our love because he loved us first. And as I read this, consider this is the God of the new covenant. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you, be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And the last verse, I love. So they shall put my name on the children of Israel, and I will bless them. We put his name on us today, and we receive his blessing. I forgot one thing, and I just want to mention it because it's so strong. When Micah was talking with God, and you go back and read the accounts of Barak and Balaam. Barak being basically a type of Satan, trying to convince a prophet of God. And a lot of people say he was a pagan prophet. Read the words. Read the words. He says literally, "How can I go against the Lord my God?" But what Barak wanted him to do as a Satan type, he wanted him to curse Israel. Balaam's downfall was he liked getting money for his prophecies. That was his downfall. But he went and inquired before the Lord four times. And every time he came back and said, "What God has blessed, I can't reverse it." That's who you are and where you stand in this new covenant. You're blessed and you cannot be cursed. Every weapon formed. See, in the new covenant, we recognize the voice of the enemy. We recognize what's tagging on our back. We recognize the darts when they hit us. Man, he has done it all. This is a complete covenant, folks. Well, you've been blessed. You go in the peace of the Lord. Enjoy your day.